sit out for me. Sit out.
Oh,
boy. I'm going to crash.
Morning. We're going to be continuing in the book of Philippians. We finished the first two chapters, and we're going to begin in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So I'm going to read one verse from the book of Colossians and then open in prayer. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 17, I'm sorry, in verse 18, we read about our Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. All things he might have preeminence. Father, we're so thankful for the privilege that we have this morning to come into the house of God, and to open the Word of God, and to freely, still living in a country that we can freely open the Word of God, that you would speak to us, Lord. We can read of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for him. Thank you that our access is in his name. Our prayer is that the church here, Bellevue, would be built up. That if there's any that don't know you, Lord, that today would be the day that they would believe God. We pray we would all believe God today. As we hear your word, may we esteem it as what it truly is, the word of God, which effectually works in us when we believe it. And our prayer, Father, is that our Lord Jesus will be made. That's our desire, that he would be lifted up. Father, we pray this in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Verse 1, reading from the King James Version. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. It's furthermore. Furthermore, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he says to write the same things to you. So what are the things he's writing to them? It's the things he's been talking about in the first two chapters. In the first two chapters of Philippians, we brought out how Paul's desire is unity of believers, that we'd be one mind, we would be in one accord, that we would be united. He talks about that we wouldn't be interested in all our things, but interested in the things of Jesus Christ. Things of Jesus Christ are the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that goes out, the good news that a man and woman to be saved from their sins because Christ died for their sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive. He's coming back. And that's the way of salvation. And that's what the Lord Jesus is interested in. And then he's interested in the care of his church, his bride. We read it. He's the head of the body, the church, his body. And we can't, he wants that unity because if, you know, think of a body, and sometimes we see somebody that might have a disease or something and their body's not working right. Each part is not doing what it's supposed to do. It doesn't work. It doesn't work well. And so if we don't think the right way, think the things of Christ, the body of Christ isn't going to be working together. And it's going to hinder the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us, you know, God tells us to do these things, but he gives us how to do it. And we read in chapter 2, verse 5, that let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Think like he thinks. If we do that, Then we will have the unity. Then the body of Christ will work together, and it's a beautiful thing and the body works together. And then the gospel won't be hindered. That's the things that he's talking about. And he says it's not grievous. It's safe for you. It's trustworthy. The things I'm telling you is, you know, God doesn't tell us things. He doesn't lie to us. He doesn't try to deceive us. The things he tells us, we can trust. He wants us to believe him. He has this command here: rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And you know, many times we talk about happiness. You know, we can be happy, you know, when certain things go our way. But to have real joy, the joy that God is talking about, is it goes beyond the circumstances. We can have joy. Mary, the mother of our Lord, right? She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Can you say today, if you have been saved, are you rejoicing in God? That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to rejoice in him. He wants us to be a people full of joy. And you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what's going to keep us to be able to keep on going on. The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah tells us, is our strength. And so, are you a joyful people today? Do you have joy besides the circumstances? You know, again, he tells us, it's a command, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. It's a command. But he's going to, again, tell us how we can do this. It's following God's pattern, not our pattern. You know, so many times we think we know better than God and say, well, I think I'm going to do it my way because that's going to be better for me. It's not going to. God tells you, his way, you'll have joy in your life. And so he tells us, rejoice in the Lord. I'm not going to go over too much these next five verses or so, just to make mention of them. So Paul's going to say three times in verse 2, beware. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers. And the King James says, beware of the concision and the mutilation. And what he's talking about here is they call them Judaizers. They would come in and they try to steal the simplicity in Christ. It is by faith we are saved. And they would bring in these things, and it's the law, or circumcision. Now, the law, when we speak about the law, you know, we've heard of the Ten Commandments, right? Ten Commandments, and God gives us these Ten Commandments. And people think, if I keep the law, if I keep the commandments, I'll go to heaven. But we can't. We can't. If you look at those Ten Commandments, you're going to see, have you ever lied? The Bible says not to lie. We fail right there. We covet things. Commit adultery. He talks about murder, but then the Lord says, if you hate in your heart, you've committed murder. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul? No, we all fail. But there's people that want, they want to come in and put us under this law. And you know what? Our flesh kind of likes that. And he says, he goes on and he says, Paul's going to go on in verse 3, and that, like the circumcision, I'll just say this. Our flesh likes this because then it's we do something for our salvation. We can now boast in something, right? I did this, I did this, I did this. So therefore, God should pat me on the back and let me into heaven. And so we kind of like that. You know, just a little bit of the law. Be thankful for God, Christ dying for our sins. But I've got to do my part also. And we're taken away from Christ. And if we want to add something to it, we're going to ruin it. We're going to ruin it. It's by faith. It's by faith. And so then Paul says in verse 3, in that circumcision, he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. The circumcision, now circumcision in itself is for health reasons, for culture. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not going to get you saved. And in the Old Testament, it was a sign for what had already happened. They believed God, and the circumcision was a sign. It's like baptism for us today. And baptism does not save anybody. I was talking to somebody the other day, asking about their salvation, and they started talking about when they were baptized. Baptism is for a believer, we should be baptized. And it's letting everybody know what's already happened in our hearts. So we see that these kind of things people bring in. My baptism, I got baptized, so therefore I'm saved. Baptism doesn't save you. Doesn't save you. Circumcision doesn't save you. Paul says in verse 3 here, we are the circumcision which worship God by the Spirit. And then in the King James, it says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. It's really the word that we glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, we like this. We like to be able to say we're doing our part so we can boast in them. Paul's saying, no, we boast in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul would say, at the end of the book of Galatians, he said, God forbid that I would boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, in which the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. I boast in Christ Jesus. Nothing that I do. It's in him, and him alone. He is the preeminence. Paul goes on to say in verses 4 through 6, when there's anybody here that thinks, maybe you're trusting in your good works, maybe you're trusting in your religion, or whatever it is. Paul understood that because there was a man. He's going to go on, and we're not going to go through in detail what all these things mean. But for the Jewish person, what Paul's going to say is this man, if you see Paul, you'd be like, that's one guy. If anybody can get to heaven by doing good works, by being religious, it's this guy. Paul himself thought about it. He thought that he wasn't there. He thought he was there. He says, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that, he has whereof he must trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. It's touching the law, a Pharisee. That was the strictest sect. The Old Testament, I mentioned the Ten Commandments, and actually in the Old Testament, there's 613 commandments. That's the law. You want to get to heaven by keeping the law. There was 613. And then they added books and books and books of laws. And things I had to do. And he's like, I'm the guy, right? I did it. Concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. And he was persecuting the church. He was dragging Christians off to prison. He was consenting to their death. Touching the righteousness, which is in the law, he said blameless. Doesn't mean he was saying he was sinless, but nobody could throw an accusation at Paul that it would stick. So when you look at, do you ever see religious people? And you know, some of them, they think, they seem like they're so, they got it, and they act like they're the all, right? Paul was like that. He was like that. And then he met our Lord Jesus Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus when he was going to persecute Christians. And he thought he was doing God's bidding. And our Lord Jesus Christ met him on that road. Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was amazed. He says, Lord, this is God speaking to him. And our Lord Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Paul, never a man thought he was so right. He found out he was so wrong. And Paul never got over that. And he would go on to say, here's a man who considered himself so high, he would go on to say that he was the least of all the apostles. And then as he knew the Lord Jesus more and more, I'm the least of all the saints, all the Christians. And then, towards the end of his life, he said, I am the chief sinner, number one sinner. And he never got over the grace of God and the mercy of God, that he belonged in hell for what he was doing. And that drove him, his love. And so as we go through this here, Paul would say, in Corinthians, he said that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Never again should we live for self, but we should live for him who died for us and rose again. Paul lived what he taught. He lived for Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ died for him. You know, take it in. You know, I mean, the joy that we have that we're saved, that Christ died for us, but what about our responsibility to live for him now instead of living for self? I mean, this is what this chapter is about. So Paul, in verse 7, and now he's going to give an account of all these things that he had. You know, he was like the number one student. He was taught by Gamaliel, the number one teacher. He thought he was something else. But he says in verse 7, the things that were gained to me, it's actually plural, things that were gained to me. He added up all these things that people might have, before I trusted the Lord, they might have looked at my life and not thought it was that great, but I loved my life. All the things that I had, I achieved what I wanted. You know, I could do what I wanted to do, and I was so happy with it. You know, like I said, maybe somebody else might not have liked that, but Paul achieved what he wanted to be. And he was something else, right? In his own mind, and other people thought he was something else. And he says, all those things, and he says, I have counted them loss for Christ. And Paul lost a lot. He lost his reputation, probably his family, his standing, maybe his wife. He probably was married. Maybe she left him. Maybe he had an inheritance that was no longer. His parents might have forsaken him. He lost his own will, his own desires to live for Christ. And we go through this man's life. I mean, he suffered. The Lord told him when he saved Paul, he says he's the chosen vessel and he's going to suffer for my name's sake. This man traveled. I think when we calculated the traveling he did around the Mediterranean Sea to reach souls for Christ, it was like he walked to California and back like four times to save a soul, to preach the gospel to somebody. He was almost killed many times. They wanted to kill him. And it was all for Christ, all for Christ. He didn't think of self. He says in verse 8, and doubtless, and he affirms this, I count all things of loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them, King James says, dung, maybe rubbish, trash, that I may gain Christ. He gave up all his gains to gain one thing, Christ. Notice here he says, my Lord. Paul is one of the men in the Bible, one of the men or women in the Bible that refer to God as my God. He says twice in Philippians, he says, I thank my God on every remembrance of you all. And my God will supply all your needs. David referred to God as my God. He is our God, right? Is he your God? I mean, like it's so real to you that he's my God. Paul had that. And he says, he's my Lord. Thomas, when he saw the risen Christ, he said, my Lord and my God. Is he your Lord and your God? Paul said, he's mine. It's a possession. He had him. And so that he could be more like, gain more Christ. Verse 9, he says, and to be found in him. To be found in him. It's like, they're looking for Paul. Where's Paul? I mean, I had people say to me after I got saved, they were like, they missed the old gym. They were like, you're like, you don't even have any life anymore. You used to do this, this, and this. Colossians says that our lives are hid with Christ in God. They shouldn't see us. We want them to see Christ. Paul wants to be found in Christ. So when they go look for Paul, they see Christ. And that should be our desire, right? I want to be found in him. I'm not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness which is by faith. I'll turn to this and read it in Romans. Again, speaking of the, and we can do this. Maybe you're here or there's people you know, and they really want to please God. They want to be saved. And they're trying to be good. And I remember when I tried to be good, and I just couldn't do it. It was frustrating. But Paul's heart, and this was just like him, and he's talking about his brethren of the Jews. He says in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, going about trying to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believes. We try, if you have any desire to go to heaven, if you have any desire to please God, you try to be good. You really do. But God wants us to know that we are not good enough. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're ignorant of this until we see the scriptures and it tells us that. We're the sinner that Jesus died for. The wages of our sin is death. And Christ died for us. And it's an exchange. I think, I don't even know if you can see that verse there. It's that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we then can have the righteousness of God in him. It's his righteousness we want. He was the only one that did everything right. He's the only one that pleased God. That's why he came into the world. He became a man so he could live a life we could not live. And so Paul's desire was that they weren't, they had a zeal for God. They wanted to come to God. If you're here and you want to please God, pleasing God is believing God. That's how you'll please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In our flesh, we cannot please God. It's by faith. It's believing what God says. And he makes it so simple. He did all the work. But, salvation is believing God. Can you believe what God says? He will not lie to you. He loves you. He died for you, and he's going to tell you the truth. Believe God. He loves you. And Paul says in verse 10, now he says, I may know him. Now, I thought he already knew him, right? When he met him on the road to Damascus, about 30 years before that, we have Jesus saying, I'm Jesus. Hello, Paul, I'm Jesus. It wasn't, and I don't really mock that, but he introduced himself to Paul on that road, and he wants to introduce himself to you. And he's Jesus. He's your creator. He's the one that died for your sins. And Paul knew him. Paul would say in Timothy, I know whom I believe. But see, Paul's desire here was to know him more. To know him more. And he goes on to say, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And his desire was to know him more. We know him by reading his scripture, obeying his word, by having him reveal himself to us by his spirit. Suffering, right? Suffering is really a good thing for us. I mean, we don't want to suffer. And you know what? If we didn't suffer, and I know, if everything was going well in my life, and everything, my health was fine, I wouldn't see. I wouldn't want God. I want to continue living for myself. It was always a fear of death to me. As I got older, maybe not as a kid, but when I was in my 30s and stuff, I was afraid to die. And when things were going wrong, sometimes when we age and stuff and our bodies are failing, we want to be better and stuff. But you know what? God has given us that so that we can wake up and think, this is not going to last. And he wants us to know that. And he wants us to then call out to him, because this isn't it, folks. This is not what God has intended for us. He is so much better than this world for us. Yes, we can enjoy this world now. And yes, there's many blessings here. He has so much better for us. And if I was never going to die, I would never see God. But that's what God puts in our hearts. I got to wake up, because what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? And so suffering, even for us as believers. And we go through suffering here on earth, and there's so many of you here suffering more than I am on many things, physical, emotional, relationships, and you're suffering. But you know, that's the time when you're going to reach out to God, and you're going to get to know him more. He's going to go through that with you, and you've got nobody else to lean on, right? He wants you to lean on him. And the fellowship of his sufferings, you're going to know him more, and you're going to love him more. You're going to appreciate him more. Because he's the one. Sometimes people would say things like, this young man, he got cancer, right? That was the very thing that led him to trust Christ for salvation. Maybe he gets delivered from the cancer, maybe not. But you know what? When he dies, he goes to be with the Lord in glory. And so he'll thank God for that suffering. If we want to know him, fellowship of his suffering is you're gonna get to know the Lord through these sufferings if you let him draw near to you. The power of his resurrection, he's speaking about that resurrected life and that he wants us to live. For anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are placed in Christ. And that's where all the promises of God are. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies are in Christ. Forgiveness of sins is in Christ. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. We have redemption through his blood in Christ. We're accepted in him. And so the power of his resurrection. So what happened, and you might not even understand, is when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in Christ from eternity to eternity. And when he died on that cross, you were there. He took your punishment. He took it. He died, but you were there. You were in Christ. And you were buried with him. You rose again with him. Newness of life. It's resurrected life. And that's what the picture of baptism is, right? I died with Christ and I rose again to new life. Now I have the power in me Spirit of God to live the life that Christ desires us to live. And that's the power of his resurrection. And you know, it is power. It is power. The things you can never do when you try to please God in your flesh, now you're able to do it. By yielding to him and allowing him to lead you. And people look at him and they're like, what happened to this guy? You know, you're able to forgive people. You're able to help people that have wronged you, but you don't take it hard. It's supernatural. It's the life of Christ in us. And we're able to do that. That's what Paul's desire was, that he would be able to live that resurrected life in fellowship with his suffering, being conformable into his death. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about this. And, you know, John the Baptist said, right, he must increase, I must increase. And when it's dying to self, and that's what all the Philippian book is about, is that we want to have that mind of Christ, that he did not, he didn't deny himself of things, he denied himself. He denied himself, his interests were others. And so for us as believers, the more we die to self, like Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, and I want people to see Christ. The more we die to self, the more they'll see Christ. And he's the altogether lovely one. You know, sometimes people know that you know God, they might come and ask you, you know, they got questions and stuff, and you know, because but we're not directing them to me. I'm going to direct them to the Lord Jesus. He's the one. I can't save anybody. And without him, I'll just mess things up. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in the body, that people would see Christ in me, right? For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. They would see Christ in our lives. If we die to self, it's not about me. They'll see Christ. And he is the altogether loving one. And this is what Paul's desire was. Verse 12. We'll go on to verse 12. But just this is something that's comforting to me. Okay? Even Paul himself, as we read about Paul, Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But he wouldn't say, imitate me, do what I do. As I imitate Christ, imitate me. And we see throughout the scriptures that life that Paul lived was a man trusting in the Lord, doing what he's telling us to do. Paul did it himself. Led by the Holy Spirit, died to self. But it is comforting in a sense, because Paul wasn't there yet, and none of us will be there yet. So don't get discouraged. Paul says, not as though I've already attained it. You know, what he taught, what he's teaching us, he tried to live what he taught, but he wasn't there yet. We're not going to be there this side of heaven. We're not going to be there until these bodies are changed. But Paul said, but here's the thing, though. So what do we do? Are we just, I'm going to heaven. I've trusted the Lord. I'm interested in my things. I'm just going to keep on doing this. And you know what? That's it. You know, because I can't do this, right? Something like that, whatever. Or I don't want to do it, right? Paul's saying, I've not already attained it. Either we're already perfected. When he's saying perfected, meaning mature, complete. I'm not there yet. So here's the thing is, we're not there yet. But are we going to do what Paul did and follow after it and pursue it? Or are we going to give up? Paul says, but I follow after. And I may apprehend, and I may make this my own for that which also Christ has apprehended me. He's made me his own. He's given me gifts, and now do you want what he wants for you? That's what Paul's saying. And he goes, I want that. And he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended it. I haven't made it my own yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before, and I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're not going to get the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus if you don't. It's like a race. You know, every one of us are in a battle. There is a spiritual battle going on in this world, and And it is for souls. It is for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a battle. We're not all fight. Some don't fight. We're all in a race, the Bible tells us. Not all of us run. Paul, it's like he's running, and he's running for that prize. You know, you see how people train and train and train to win that gold medal or whatever. This is so much better than a gold medal. He's pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He could have quit. He could have said, I'm not going anymore. Even later on, the calling that God had for Paul is not the same calling that he has for us, but he has a calling for you. And Paul, when he was talking to King Agrippa, and he was telling him all the things that Jesus told him he was going to do, and they weren't things that you might say, oh, I'd love to do this, I'd love to suffer, I'd love to whatever. Paul says, I was not disobedient to the calling. He could have been. We can be. The calling of God, the high calling of God. Hebrews 3:1 talks about it as a heavenly calling. 2 Timothy talks about it as a holy calling. Ephesians chapter 4 says we're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. We've all been called and he's gifted you to do what he has for you. And Paul he pressed towards it. He didn't get there yet, but he kept on going. And then he says in verse 15, he says, therefore, as many as be perfect. Again, that does not mean when you read that you're sinless or anything like that, but mature, complete. Timothy, he's a man of God, said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete unto every good work. Not meaning sinless, but the word of God. You want to be a man of God, a woman of God? You want to be complete? You got to get the book and let it work in you. And so and sometimes people think they are there already, right? So Paul's saying here, as many as you are perfect, be thus minded. Okay, and, you know, those who think they're spiritual, agree that this is the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, where there's many things that Paul was talking about the church, whether it was the head coverings, the breaking of bread, the way the church is set up. And he said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You know, it's like if we think we're there, we got to recognize that this is what God is saying. It might not be easy, but it's the word of God. And he's saying this. And then he says, but if you're otherwise minded, if you don't believe this, if you're not sure about it, God will reveal it to you. He'll reveal it to you. And he says in verse 16, nevertheless, wherein we have already attained, or nevertheless, believe, obey what you can believe in the scriptures. Obey what you can. Maybe I don't understand this. The head coverings is just something that just came to my mind where I know there was ladies that were like, I don't understand this. But God says to do it, so I'm going to do it. And once they obeyed, then God revealed it to them. He opened their eyes, and then they got it. So he's saying, you know, at least obey what you say you believe. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. There's things, there's people, and they believed things in the scriptures, and they would stand for them at one point, and they've sold it. Not the scriptures haven't changed. They've sold it, and they don't believe it anymore. I'm like, well, where does it say in the Bible that you don't do that anymore? And there is no verses. It's just that they don't want to do it anymore. And so by the truth, what you do know, obey that, and God will give you more light. He says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, and obey what you do know. Let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Going back to in Philippians, that this is, we're to be the same mind, we're to walk together, we're to be united, we're to have the mind of Christ. Get the verses in Romans. And two walk together unless they agree. You know, we have to agree. The only way we can have this fellowship is we have the mind of Christ, if we think like Christ, if we're interested in the things he's interested in. Then he says in verse 17, again, I mentioned that Paul had said before, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, imitate God as dear children. walk in love as Christ loved you, gave himself for you. So that's this word, it's imitating. He's saying, I did this even as a kid. There was things in people, like my uncles or something, and they did some of the things I didn't like, but there was things that some of the men in my life I really admired, and I wanted to imitate that. Not everything they did. I wanted to imitate that. What he's saying is, mark out those that are following Christ, that are walking, that are imitating Christ, that are imitating God. Mark them out and walk as examples. And for all of us, you know, if you're a believer, you're an example to somebody. Or don't you want to be ones that people, we're going to be an ambassador of Christ. We're going to be either a good or a bad one. We're going to be a witness, either good or bad. You know, don't you want people to follow you as you are an example? Because you are an example. Good example or a bad example. You know, but mark those that are good examples. And then he says in verse 18 and 19, and these verses, and it's really one of my, I don't know, pet peeves. I mean, the Bible and the epistles from Romans to Laodicea is written to the church. It's written to us. The Bible does not tell unbelievers how to live their life. The message to anybody that's not saved or is an unbeliever is to repent and believe the gospel. God is not going to spend time telling an unbeliever try to live a life that he cannot live because he has no power. The scriptures, and sometimes they're hard scriptures for us to take in. But we said, oh, well, that must be to an unbeliever. God is, the only message God's got for unbelievers is to repent and believe the gospel. The only message he's got for an unbaptized believer, he doesn't have instructions on somebody that's been a believer and not baptized. He doesn't say, well, if you're not baptized, do this, 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 this. No, he says to be baptized. That's it. That's it. And he expects you to be. He expects you to be in fellowship in a local church. And there's not instructions in the Bible for people that don't come to church, except to come to church. You know, I mean, it's written to the church, he expects us all, his believers, to be baptized, to come into local fellowship, and that's the instructions here. And so as I say that, because many will apply this to unbelievers, it's not to unbelievers, it's just to believers. And we'll look through this. Verse 18 and 19. For many, he's just talking about marking those that walk, is imitating God, is imitating Christ. But many walk, whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Not enemies of Christ, enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, in the Corinthian church, when they were in boasting and sin and stuff, and Paul wrote them a letter, he wept over them. They would receive the letter. They were believers. Paul's weeping over believers who live for self and don't aren't living for Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not tell unbelievers to come follow me, to come after me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. An unbeliever cannot deny self and follow the Lord Jesus. They can't. They need to be saved. But he tells believers to do this. What does the cross mean? It means, as Paul, I mentioned in Galatians, the world is crucified to me. I am crucified to the world. I'm dead to the world. That's what it means. I'm dead to nationalities or, you know, the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? I mean, they hated each other. When they got saved, that was put away. The North and the South, the Arab and the Jew, you know, the cross puts an end to all that. We're one new man in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And all these things, that's what the cross means. And it means dying to self. Our Lord already used it, right? He, in chapter 2 of himself, right? He did not think it robbery to hold on to his Godhead. But he came in the form of a bondservant. He denied himself, not things, himself. Not my will, but yours be done. That's what taking up the cross is. It's dying to self. And all those people that are interested in their own things, not the things that are Jesus Christ, this is what he's talking about. We go on to verse 19, and I'll just bring this out. I'm going to start from he mind earthly things to show you this. First of all, can an unbeliever can only mind earthly things. Can only mind earthly things. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. You can turn there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. to a believer. If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. Only a believer can do that. An unbeliever cannot do that. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Only a believer can set its affections on things above or on the things of the earth. These people were minding earthly things. You know, when our Lord says, take up your cross, he says, what if you gain the whole world, lose your own redeemed life? That's we go back to Paul in verse 8. The things he gained, all these things, what if you gain the whole world, but lose your own redeemed life? Paul counted all those things loss so he could gain Christ. You know, mining earthly things. Our treasures are here on earth. They're all going away. Only a believer can mind, either set his affections on things above or mind earthly things. It says, God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, whose boasting is in their shame. What were they boasting in? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. I meant to turn through this earlier, but it's going to work right here. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 22. I meant to talk to this one about when Paul's desire was to know Christ and to he counted all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast or glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me." You know, as Paul said, I boast in Jesus Christ. That's it. I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, for justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. That's what he delights in. Loving kindness, justice, righteousness, but glory in knowing him. That's what he's saying. And so here we have people that are glorying in their shame. The things they should be ashamed of. Their religion. We talked about that in the beginning of this chapter. People boast in their good works. And they boast in their religion. They boast in their wisdom and their riches and their strength. And God says it should be for their shame that they're boasting in these things. And God is their belly. Their God is their belly. We can turn to Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 16. It's their appetite. What is their appetite? What are you desiring? Psalm 63, 1 says, "O God, thou art my God, really will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee." And what are you searching for, seeking, thirsting for? Is it the things of the world? Your appetite, right? It's these things of this world and not God. Chapter 16 of Romans, verse 16, Paul says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." These are believers. They're causing problems and divisions. You know, you try to correct them, but you know, avoid them. They're just causing problems. Pray for them, of course, continue to pray for them. But verse 18 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? They're serving themselves. They're serving their interests, not the things of Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the sinful. The New Living Translation says about that verse 18, "Such people are not serving Christ our Lord, they are serving their own personal interests." I mean, that's what you know, Paul says that about Timothy. He said he's like-minded. He's interested in the things of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the care of the church. Everybody else is interested in their own personal interests. That's how the New Living Translation says it. So when our God's our belly, is that we're satisfying self, we're our appetites are the things that we're interested in, not the things that are Jesus Christ. And so these are examples of those people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. We can turn to Luke, speaking about that cross. The cross is mentioned, I think, six times that we're to take up our cross in the Gospels, and then another few times in the epistle. And it's always talking about taking up your cross. And if you don't, you're going to lose something. Or you're going to gain something if you do take up your cross. It's to believers. And in Luke chapter 9, it brings it out good here in Luke chapter 9. Because I already quoted the verse, Mark and Matthew, where it says, the Lord says, whosoever, if you'll come after me, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. And then he'll go on to say, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world, all those gains, and you lose your own, should be life, your own redeemed life. You didn't do what God has made you for. And so Luke chapter 9, what God has for you, like Paul, he was a chosen vessel for a reason. Luke 9, verse 23. There's our Lord Jesus speaking to them. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, if a man does not want to pick up his cross, the Lord says, you're not worthy of me. It doesn't say you're going to hell. It says you're not worthy of me. If you're not willing to come follow me, you know, in that life that the Lord, what he did for you, and you're like, no, I'm going to live for myself, though, thank you very much, thank you, I'm going to heaven, he says, you're not worthy of me. In Luke 14, 27, he says, if you don't take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Only a believer can be a disciple of the Lord. But you can see, so these things will not happen if you don't do this. He says, take up your cross daily. It's daily. It really would be, when we talk about martyrs, right, dying for Christ, and it's almost like easier to die physically one day than to die every day to self for Christ. But it's daily dying to self. And he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's your redeemed life. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verse 25 says, for what is the advantage if you gain the whole world? And I think of Paul again, all those gains I had. You know, you can go for the things of the world, you can gain the things of the world and lose himself, or be, really it should be suffer loss. It's the word that means suffer loss, or to suffer loss. You know, think about what Paul did. He counted all these things that he had gained as loss, so that he gained Christ. And we can go for those things. Paul says, but here in Luke it says, we're going to suffer loss. That word lose himself, is the same word that we read about, their end is destruction in Philippians. Sometimes when we see that, whose end is destruction, we say, well, immediately. The word means ruination or perish. Everybody in hell has perished. It's not synonymous with going to hell. A believer's life can perish, can be ruined. And that's what it's talking about. Those people in hell, God had a plan for them. They never got to it. So it's just like a piece of fruit, right, that perishes. You know, a nice apple, right? It's made for you to enjoy and eat it. If you don't, and it perishes, you can still use it for fertilizer, maybe, but it's not what it was made for. And anybody in hell is there, they're not what God made them for. And us as believers, we also, our redeemed lives can perish, can be ruined. We can be living for things that don't count. And that's what that word means. And I'll just turn that word, lose himself. And that's the idea. If we want to live for self, we're gonna lose our redeemed life, what we have. Now, God is going to find something in you to praise you. The Bible says that. But I just want to turn to 1 Corinthians, because, but thankfully, in Philippians 1, chapter 1, we're told that he is going to complete this work in you that he started, the day of Jesus Christ. The day we see Jesus Christ, we're going to be like him. And all this stuff that we're trying to hold on to, we're going to be happy. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's very interesting. There's three places I see about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you don't know what the judgment seat of Christ is, first of all, that's for a believer. There is the great white throne where every man and woman that did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to have to stand before him. It's called the great white throne. And the books are going to be open. Everything we've done is going to be revealed. It talks about the second death going into the lake of fire. Nobody wants to go there. You don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge. He wants to be your Savior. But then there's a judgment seat of Christ for us believers. We're going to stand before Him and give an account of what we've done with this redeemed life that He's given us. We're going to have to give an account. 2 Corinthians talks about suffering loss. I mean, not suffering loss. It talks about what we did in our bodies, whether good or worthless. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's about, you know, God has given each of us the love of the church, right? That He loves His church and the care of the church. He's given each of us a gift. And that gift is to be used to minister to Him and minister to one another in the church. And we're to build this church up. We all have a gift. And are we using it to build this church up? That's what He desires. And in this part about judgment seat of Christ is in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians is the church. He's talking about the church. You know, he's the foundation, right? And then we build on this. And every one of us has a responsibility, a gift, to minister to one another here, to build each other up. And it says the building up in Ephesians, it speaks about the love. And so then how are we building? And He talks about silver and gold and precious stones and wood, hay, stubble. And He says, in that day, every man's work is going to be made manifest, but the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. And if any man's work abides which he has built, he shall receive the reward. This is about the church here. As we minister to one another, you know, we're not looking for rewards, but there's going to be rewards. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's suffering loss again. That's the same thing that we've been talking about. The end is destruction. It's loss. So I just encourage you to don't be afraid to take up that cross and follow the Lord Jesus. We're going to finish these last two verses here in Philippians. And instead of minding earthly things, verse 20 of chapter 3, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. You know, I guess we're dual citizens, right? We're citizens of the United States. But you know what? That cross, even Democrats and Republicans, puts an end to it. Puts an end to all those things. Our citizenship is in heaven. We should be living on earth as citizens of heaven. That's our home. That's our citizenship. From whence we also look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of minding earthly things, we should be looking for Him. Blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If our minds are set on Him, we're looking for Him, we're not going to be minding earthly. We're going to live our lives that maybe today is the day He's going to come back. Today might be the day. Paul lived that way. He lived for today, and that day he was going to stand before the Lord Jesus. He wanted to finish well. He says, and he did finish well. He kept the faith. He fought the fight. He ran the course. He ran that race. And he didn't quit. So that's what we're going to be looking for. And in that day, this is a beautiful thing, verse 21. These bodies that are sinful, we're not there yet. And these bodies, we're going to fail. We're going to fail, but thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. He's ready to pick us up. But one day He's going to change our bodies, our bodies of humiliation, or our lowly bodies, and He's going to transform, He's going to fashion it like unto His glorious body, according to the work wherein He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And we're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him. We're going to be like Him. And we are going to, we're not even going to be thinking about these things we've been chasing down at all. I do not believe. We're going to be what He wanted us to be, how He's made us. So just don't forget that rejoice in the Lord. I mean, this is some tough things, tough scripture, but they're the Lord's. Paul would say, if I was pleasing men, I wouldn't be saying this. But he's got to give an account to God. But take it to heart and rejoice in it. Rejoice in His salvation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, He is so wonderful, and I wish I could make you believe Him. It's your heart. Believe God, you're the sinner that He died for. We've all sinned and fell short of God. Like Paul, I'm the chief sinner. I know. I don't deserve this. None of us do. It's a gift. Can you receive this gift of our Lord Jesus Christ? God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no more condemnation. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll have eternal life. Yes, and on that day that you take your last breath, you'll go right into His presence. And you'll be so happy. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, for this great salvation found in Him. Oh God, to think that you would even consider someone like me, and we can all say, Son of God loved me, gave Himself for me. And just help us to take it in. And, you know, Father, if one has died for all, you know, we never should live for self. We should be living for Him who died for us, who rose from the dead, who is coming back. And Lord, we want to be faithful to the end here. We thank you for the Spirit of God which dwells in us. We thank you for the High Priest, our great Lord Jesus, helping us, praying for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the body of Christ, that we can lean on each other and pray for each other and help each other. It's so important. We do thank you for the salvation found in Him, Lord Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.